Will you please turn to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of the Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Christ? Because we, being many, are one loaf, one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. See Israel according to flesh. Are not they who eat the sacrifices in communion with the altar? What then do I say? That what is sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? But that what the nations sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. But I do not wish you to be in communion with demons. You cannot drink the Lord's cup and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was delivered up, took bread, and having given thanks, broke it, and said, This is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup, after having supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as ye shall drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye shall eat this bread and drink the cup, ye announce the death of the Lord until he come. So that whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty in respect of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and thus eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For the eater and drinker eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning, distinguishing the body. On this account many among you are weak and infirm, and a good many are falling asleep. But if we judge ourselves, so will we not judged. But being judged, we are disciplined of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So that, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, wait for one another. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do praise and thank Thee that we are truly a privileged people, that Thou hast called us and gathered us to come to worship Thee, to remember Thee, and to serve Thee. Our Father, it is our desire that we may worship Thee as we art, that we may serve Thee as Thou art worthy. So, Lord, do enable us as we share Thy word together, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts, and by Thy grace, through Thy Holy Spirit, Thou wilt bring us to that which will satisfy Thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering together these days on this matter of worship. We are created as worshipers, and we are redeemed to be true worshipers, those who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The coming of our Lord Jesus and the work which He has accomplished on Calvary's cross is to make us true worshipers. We do not just worship a God who is transcendent, distant from us, but we worship a God who is our Father, who is near us, who is in us, and we are in Him. Worship is our spontaneous, free response. The response of a loving heart towards our God, our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship is not just an act. It is a life. It is not just something with external postures. It is with our heart. It involves our total being, that our whole being will go out to Him to worship, to appreciate, to adore, and to love Him. We mentioned that there are private, personal worship and corporate worship. In nature, they are the same because it is worship. But in practice, there is some difference. Because in corporate worship, you find another dimension is being added. It is not only that vertical relationship between us and God, our Father, but there is also the horizontal relationship between us and our brothers and sisters. Therefore, in corporate worship, it requires more. More understanding, more self-control, more of the working of the cross, and more of the cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Now, this morning, we would like to enter into some particulars. Because what we did in the past is worship in a general sense. But we would like to see worship in relation to the breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we are told that in the early church, the believers, they continued, persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, what is the teaching of the apostles? Of course, we know that the teaching of the apostles is none other but the teaching of Christ. They do not have their own teaching apart from Christ. What they teach is what they have been taught, revealed to by Christ. And the fellowship of the apostles is none other but the fellowship of Christ. Again, we find that the apostles do not have a separate fellowship. It is the fellowship of Christ. The teaching of the apostles give us the truth, objective truth. The fellowship of the apostles give us experience, subjective experience. The teaching of the apostles teaches us what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. The finished work of Christ. The fellowship of the apostles show us the work of the Holy Spirit in us, in bringing us into fellowship. So, brothers and sisters, you find that the early believers, they continued on, persevered in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in both the objective truth and the subjective experience, in both the knowledge of the finished work of Christ and experience of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And this teaching and the fellowship of the apostles is expressed in a practical way, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, the breaking of bread and prayers are the two basic corporate expressions of the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. That is the reason why you find in the early church great emphasis was put on the breaking of bread and on prayers. Today when we say we go to worship, today when we see a sign, worship service, what does it mean to us? Probably to the most people, when we say we go to worship, or we are attending a worship service, it probably just means an hour set apart on a certain day, mostly on the Lord's Day, where some songs are seen or sung, some words are read. Some prayers are offered, and most important of all, a message is given. In other words, as God's people come to worship, they really come to hear a sermon, a message. That is about all people know of worship. But brothers and sisters, even though there is a place for the delivering of God's word, preaching, as we will call it, but we find that the breaking of bread is actually the center of corporate worship. That is the reason why you find in the book of Acts, in the early days, how they gather daily with one accord in the temple, and they break bread from house to house as they ate their meals with gladness. Now, I wonder what they did when they gathered in the temple area. You know, they had so many people, because on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added. And then the Lord added to them daily. So there must be a tremendous number of believers in Jerusalem at that day. There wasn't any house big enough to contain all of them. And that's the reason why they gathered in the temple area, probably in Solomon's porch. And I wonder, what did they do when they gathered together in the temple area? Now, no doubt, they must listen to the apostles relating to them Christ and what Christ had done for them. Now, no doubt about that. But I wonder, when they gathered together in the temple area, whether it was the time that they really gave themselves to prayer. Prayer is the life of the church in the early days. And it is their expression of worshiping God. And then on the other hand, you'll find they break bread from house to house. Breaking bread is their expression of corporate worship. As you read on in the book of Acts, you come to chapter 20, and you find Paul came to Troas, and he stayed there for 7 days. And while he was there, the Bible said, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they gathered together on the Lord's day to break bread. In other words, the reason for their coming together was to break bread. Now, how different it is today. When God's people come together today, they come together to hear a message, to hear a sermon. But in the early days, you find God's people gather together to break the bread. Because worship is the life of the church. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it is something for us to really consider before the Lord. I think it is something we have to make our priority straight. That is, as God's people, when we gather together, we need to gather together with a worshiping spirit. Instead of coming together to hear God's word spoken, there is a place for it, important place for it. Because on the one hand, it is to help us to worship. On the other hand, it is the result of worship. But we must remember that to worship the Lord is the reason why we come together. And the one way to express our corporate worship in the church is the breaking of the bread. So I do hope that from now on, as we come together on the Lord's Day, do not come with a mentality that we come to hear the word preached. Yes, the word must be preached. There is a need for it. But I hope that when we gather together, our mentality will be this. We come together to worship the Lord. And how do we worship the Lord? By breaking the bread. This will be the center of the life of the church. Now, concerning the breaking of bread, which is a corporate worship, I think we need to know a little bit more about what the breaking of bread really is. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, tells us in chapter 10, that the cup of blessing which we drink is the communion of the blood of the Christ. And the loaf which we break is the communion of the life of Christ. And we being many are one loaf, one body. And we all partake of this one body. In other words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told, the breaking of bread is the Lord's table. And when the table is mentioned, we know immediately it is communion, it is fellowship. We eat together. As we eat and drink together, we fellowship together. So the emphasis there is on communion or fellowship. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 we are told that the breaking of bread is to remember the Lord. It is called the Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's Supper, we remember Him. We remember what He has done for us. we remember how His blood is shed for us. We remember how His body is broken for us. We remember Him. So here you'll find the breaking of bread has two aspects, or twofold meaning. On the one side, it is the Lord's table, and the emphasis is on communion. On the other side, it is the Lord's Supper, and the emphasis is on remembrance. We come together to remember the Lord. You will find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is the bread first, and then the cup. The bread which we break is the body of Christ broken for us. And the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. And after that, the cup. The cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. In other words, as we come to break the bread, it is to remember Him. And the loaf that we break stands for that body, which our Lord Jesus took upon Himself in His incarnation. And in this body He did all the will of God. And in this body, He offered Himself as a spotless sacrifice by the Eternal Spirit. And in this body that is broken for us, He gives life to us. He unites us as one body unto God. So when we come together to break this loaf, we remember how His body was broken for us, that we may have life and we may be united together to God our Father. And as we take this cup, we see how His blood was shed for the remission of our sins, that our sins may be cleansed and forgiven. More than that, this blood that cleanses our sin is the very blood that sealed the new covenant. Because the cup stands for the new covenant. God has made a new covenant with us through the blood. Unbroken covenant. And we all know what that covenant is. That covenant is described in Hebrews chapter 8. God said, I will put my law into their heart. I will inscribe my law into their mind. I will be their God and they will be my people. There is no need for anyone to teach his brother or neighbor know the Lord. Because from the very littles among you to the very greatest, they shall all know me in themselves. And He said, I will forgive their sins and I will remember their iniquities no more. This is the new covenant. And this new covenant is sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. In other words, it cannot be broken. This is our portion. This is our inheritance. So as we come to remember Him, we remember all that He is and that He has done for us. And of course, you cannot help when you remember all that He is and all that He has done for us. You cannot help but worship Him. So the breaking of bread, remembrance, is a worship. And not only that, But we are also told that when we are remembering him, we exhibit his death. We pronounce his death. We see on the table the loaf and the cup. And the blood is separated from the body. That means death. So we are exhibiting the death of our Lord Jesus. In other words, it is the testimony of the church. We testify to the world, both the seen and the unseen world, that Christ has died. And because he has died, he has accomplished all that God has sent him to accomplish. It is done. So it is a testimony that the church testifies to the world and also to the unseen world, to the angelic hosts, both the good and the bad angels, to announce to them what Christ has done. It is a testimony. And at the same time, we are looking forward to his return until he comes. In other words, it is not just looking back to remember what he has done for us, not only to exhibit his death as a present testimony, but also a hope. We look forward to the day when he shall return and we shall eat and drink with him in a new way. So this is the Lord's Supper. This is the part of remembrance. But at the same time, you'll find there is the communion, which is represented by the Lord's table. And in communion, you find the blood comes first, the cup comes first, and the loaf comes next. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you find the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of the Christ? And then he mentions the loaf. Why? Because when you come to actual experience, of course, without the blood, how can we share his life? Blood must be shed. Our sins must be redeemed, must be remitted. And then we can receive his life in us. So when you come to communion, you find the cup comes first and the loaf follows. Now it is a communion, a fellowship with the blood of the Lord and with the life of the Lord. This is not transubstantiation, nor is it just representation. This is a spiritual experience. In other words, when we are drinking the cup, when we are eating the bread, the produce of the vine in the cup does not transform into the physical blood of our Lord Jesus. Nor does this loaf transforms into the physical body of our Lord that was crucified on Calvary's cross. It does not. The produce of the vine remains the produce of the vine. The loaf remains the loaf. And yet, in our spirit, as we are partaking of the cup and of the loaf, in our spirit, we are in actual communion with the blood of our Lord Jesus and with the life of our Lord Jesus. In other words, as we drink this cup, in our spirit, we are once again experiencing the cleansing power of the blood of our Lord Jesus. The blood that was shed 2,000 years ago becomes a present experience through the Holy Spirit. So once again, we are in touch, in contact. We are experiencing the power of the blood of our Lord Jesus in spiritual reality. So it is more than a representation, more than symbolic. You know, one group of Christians believe in transubstantiation, and another group of Christians believe in being symbolic, symbolism. But this is neither transubstantiation nor symbolism. It is a spiritual reality. And the same thing is true when we break the bread. Even though it is bread that we take in, and yet in our spirit, we are in touch with the life of our Lord Jesus. The grain of wheat has fallen into the ground and died, and it has borne much fruit. This life is released through the cross. And the life of our Lord Jesus is in us. And once again, we experience the resurrection life, the power of His resurrection in our life that gave us strength for the week that is ahead of us. So, brothers and sisters, this is a very real communion. It is not a ritual. It is a real fellowship. It is a real communion with the blood and the life of our Lord Jesus. And after we have drunk the cup and we have taken the loaf, brothers and sisters, we will go out as a new people, renewed in our spirit by the life of our Lord Jesus. And this is the only way that we can live on this earth. But the communion has another aspect, and that is, even though we are many, we are one loaf, one body. In other words, the communion is not only commune with Christ, but we commune with those who are Christ. Because this loaf represents the whole body of Christ. This loaf includes all God's people. Not only those who are meeting together in this room, but those believers in all Richmond. Not only those believers in all Richmond, but those believers in all the world. It includes every brother and sister in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we are in communion with the whole body. We are not just in communing with a few members. We are in communing with the whole body. That enlarges our vision, enlarges our heart. That increases our love for the brothers. So this communion is very, very real. After we have partaken the loaf, we cannot go out and be exclusive or narrow in our feeling. We have to love our brothers, because this is what the loaf is. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we come together to commune in such a way, no doubt it draws out worship. How can we commune with Christ and not see His worthiness and not be stirred into worship? That is natural. We have to worship. How can we see that He has not only saved us, but He has saved so many brothers and sisters? We have such a large family. We belong to each other. And when we see this, we cannot help but praise and thank Him for what He has done. So this is, in brief, the meaning of
the breaking of bread. Again, I will say, the breaking of bread is not a ritual. It's not something that we just do it as a habit. The breaking of bread is very real. It is worship. It is remembrance, and it is communion. Now, the thing is, if this is so, we must partake in a worthy manner. In other words, when we come to break bread, when we come to worship as a corporate body, we must come in a worthy manner. Now, it is true, in one sense, we are never worthy. Now, who is worthy? No one is worthy. Only the Lord is worthy. We are not worthy in ourselves. But He has made us worthy. He has saved us. He has opened a new and living way for us. And that's the reason why we can come. But even so, we must come in a worthy manner. First of all, before we come, before we come to break the bread, before we come to worship, what should be our attitude? You remember in Matthew chapter 22 and Luke 14, you find a parable of a king. The king prepared a marriage feast for his son, and he invited many people to come. But at the time when the marriage was done and the feast was ready, he sent his servants out to tell the people whom he had invited to come, because the time is come. But we find these people that were invited, they made light of it. In other words, they despise it. They despise it. They were careless about it. And some said, I have bought 5 oxen. And I have to go and try them out. And some say, I have bought the land, I have to go and see. And some say, I just been married, I cannot leave my wife. They all make excuses and they wouldn't come. In other words, they despise it. Now, brothers and sisters, before we come to break the bread, we must not make light of it. We must not be careless. In other words, we just do not come in a careless way. It is our habit to meet together on the Lord's Day, to break the bread. Therefore, when the time comes, we just come. There is no preparation beforehand. Or with some people, they despise it. They make light of it. In other words, whether they are around the table or not, it really doesn't matter. Now, some people think that the breaking of bread is such a small thing. They don't care whether they are present or not. Many of God's people abstain themselves from the table. They come just once in a great while. Whenever they feel like it, they come. When they don't feel like it, they don't come. Now, brothers and sisters, that is making light of it. Think of God who invites us to this table. Can we just despise it? If we really know what the breaking of bread is, can we abstain ourselves from it? Dear brothers and sisters, you may be absent from other meetings, but certainly not from this. of course, if possible, attend all meetings. But if you cannot do it, this is the one time that you must be present. Why? Because the king has invited you to his own table for his son. And how can we despise it? How sad it is today we find God's people are so careless about the Lord's table. We need to see this, dear brothers and sisters. This is the one time that everyone must be present. And not only present, but we must be prepared. If you are invited by the President of the United States to a dinner, will you not prepare yourself? Certainly you will. You will prepare yourself in every way. Not only in what kind of suit or dress you shall wear that will be fitting for that occasion, but you will try to know all the ways, you know, the ethic of it and everything of it, whether this you can do or that you cannot do, and you try to know everything to prepare yourself for that occasion. Now, brothers and sisters, can we come to the Lord's table being invited by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are not prepared? You know that parable has a very humorous note. And that is when those people that were invited refused to come, the master said, the king said, well, go out to the highways and the byways and force people to come so that the house may be filled. And the house was filled. Then when the master came in and he noticed that one of them did not have that wedding garment on it. And he said, why didn't you do that? And he was cast out. Now the background was, in the early days, when a king or a noble, a rich man, invited guests to his table, he prepared the robes. Everyone that comes in will put on the robe that he has prepared. You do not come with your own robes. You come and you put on the robes that your host has prepared for you. But this man evidently thought that his robe was good enough, or probably was better. So he refused the robe that the host had prepared for him. And because of that, he was cast out. Now, of course, there is an important truth involving it concerning the kingdom, but we won't go into it. God's table, dear brothers and sisters, we need to be prepared beforehand. In what way must we be prepared? Number one, we are coming to drink and to eat of the Lord. And because of this, we have to come in a worthy manner. That is, in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. If there is any sin in our life unconfessed, not dealt with, if there is any controversy, disobedience to the Lord in our life, unsettled, if there is any unforgiving spirit towards our brother or sister, brothers and sisters, this will be coming in an unworthy manner. because it is unworthy of the Lord. Therefore, before we come to partake of the Lord's table in our home, we must be before the Lord. Now ask the Lord to show us if there is any sin unconfessed, if there is any controversy between us and God, if there is anything between us and our brothers and sisters. Now, if there is any, confess it, claim the blood of our Lord Jesus, being cleansed and purified. And thus we can come in a worthy manner. Otherwise, as the scripture says, we will be eating our own sin. And this is a serious matter. So, it is important, brothers and sisters, that before we come to the breaking of bread, there needs to be preparation. Now, if there is not the opportunity for corporate preparation, then at least privately, personally, we need to prepare for it. Number two. Our preparation must not only be negative. Our preparation must also be positive. And by that it means, before we come to the Lord's table, let us prepare to bring something to the Lord. We do not come to the Lord, to His table, empty-handed. Now suppose someone is inviting you. Is it not the custom that you bring a little thing to express your appreciation of being invited? Maybe some flowers, maybe a candy, or maybe something. You bring something. You do not come empty-handed. Now the Lord invites us to His table. Can we come empty-handed? Is it not right for us to bring something to Him? To show our appreciation? Now, certainly, this is what we should do. In the Old Testament time, the children of Israel, they never come to the temple empty-handed. They always bring something with them. And what is that something? Something that the Lord has blessed them with. Something that they have worked hard for it. You know, they were in the promised land. The blessing of the Lord was upon that land. Rain will fall upon that land in season. But they still have to work hard. So by the combination of the blessing of God and their hard labor, you'll find they have produced. And they take what God has given them, the first fruits, the best of everything. They bring it with them to the temple when they come to worship God. Now, brothers and sisters, if this was true with the children of Israel physically, this ought to be true with the church spiritually today. We have to come with our hands filled. What the Lord has given us through the week, in our reading the Word, in our prayer life, in our life with the Lord, in His dealing with us, and our dealing with Him, in our trials, in our triumphs, in all the circumstances, life that we have gone through the week, whatever the Lord has enabled us to learn, to produce, to bring forth out of all kinds of environments and circumstances. Brothers and sisters, maybe a word, maybe a song, or maybe a revelation, whatever it may be, we prepare it, put it in a basket, and bring to the time when we come to break the bread. Here, brothers and sisters, oftentimes we all come empty-handed. We haven't brought anything. And because we haven't brought anything, so when we come to break the bread, there is very little expression of our worship to Him. So we do hope that, brothers and sisters, before we come to this time, now, this is a time that every brother and sister must bring something. This is not the time you come to receive anything. This is the time that you come to bring something and to lay it at the feet of our Lord Jesus. In other words, for every one of us, young and old, every one of us. Do not think that because I'm young, I'm not expected to bring anything. You are expected to bring something. So, this is the preparation that we need to have before we come to the Lord's table. Now, secondly, at the table. Now we have come. When we have come to the Lord's table, now what should we do? As we come to the Lord's table, as we each bring something with us to this time, let us lay what we have brought at the feet of our Lord. And say, Lord, this is something that I have brought to show my appreciation. I just put it at your feet and use it as you see fit. In other words, because this is a corporate worship. Therefore, we must remember that at the Lord's table, the Holy Spirit is present. In other words, the presence of the Lord Himself is represented by the Holy Spirit. He is in charge of the feast. At the breaking of bread, you do not have certain brothers in charge of the time. The Lord Himself is the host. The Holy Spirit is present. He is in charge of this time. And because He is in charge of this time, now everyone that comes must come with an open spirit. Do not come with a closed spirit. That is to say, do not come and say, I'm not going to open my mouth. Or to come and say, I must do something. We all come with an open spirit, with an open heart. Lord, we come here to worship You, and we come here to expect Your Holy Spirit to guide and lead us in worship. Brothers and sisters, we do not know how to worship corporately, but the Holy Spirit is responsible for corporate worship. Therefore, every one of us must come with an open spirit. We must be so open to the Holy Spirit that whenever He wants to use any one of us, He can use us. Or when He thinks that this is not the time for us, He can leave us. You know, sometimes we cannot be left. At other times, we cannot be used. It is all ourselves. It is not the Holy Spirit. We have to be so open that he can use us as he wishes. Now, why is it so? Two reasons. One reason is, when God's people are coming together and everyone has their hands filled, there is such abundance that it would take eternity to have all these expressions. And thank God for eternity. But we are still living in time. Therefore, you'll find when we come together and we all bring what the Lord has given us as our appreciation, we have to let the Holy Spirit to choose at the moment what it pleases Him. That is one reason. The other reason is, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, remember, He is leading the body. In other words, it is not just the Holy Spirit is leading individuals. Now, there is the leading of the Holy Spirit in our individual life. But when God's people come together to break the bread, this leading of the Holy Spirit is corporate in nature. In other words, He is leading the whole body. Now, as He is leading the whole body, you find there is a symphony. There is a harmony there. In other words, He will choose the things that we have brought with us, and He will order them in such a way that they will come forth as a beautiful symphony. All in harmony. There is no discord. Jarring notes. But you'll find whether it is praises, whether it is prayers, whether it is words, whether it is singing, you'll find everything just as the Holy Spirit you lead. And as He comes upon this one and that one and takes up this and that, you'll find they all will come together as one great symphony. All will just come together. And it will build up in worship. And when the peak is reached, this is the time to break the bread. So, brothers and sisters, at the breaking of bread, there is a need, not only for an open spirit, but a need to exercise understanding and self-control. We mentioned that last time, so I won't go into details today. But you find that when the Holy Spirit leads, there is a divine order. When the wind blows, there is a direction. And we will all follow in that direction. And then you'll find how God will be pleased with our worship. That is at the time of worship. Thirdly, after worship. When we come together to break the bread, the center of our attraction is on the table. The loaf and the cup. In other words, when we come together, it is the Lord Himself that we come to remember, to worship, and to praise. This is not the time that we come to ask for something. This is the time that we come to give what He has given us back to Him. This is not the time that we think of ourselves. This is the time that we think of Him. You know, sometimes when we come together, we'll find some will start to pray for this or pray for that and ask for this and ask for that. Or sometimes when we come together, we just think of ourselves. Oh, how unworthy I am, how sinful I am, and all these things, you know, without thinking more of the Lord. In other words, forget ourselves, but concentrate on the Lord. This is what we do when we come together. Whether it is hymns, choruses, songs, whether it is praise, prayers, whether it is reading some word, brothers and sisters, let all be focused upon the Lord. All be focused upon the Lord. And when the atmosphere or the spirit of worship ascends to a point that we should start to break the bread and drink the cup. You know, as a matter of fact, the scripture really does not specify or describe to us how should we conduct this meeting of the breaking of bread. The only thing we know that is prescribed is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord took up the loaf and said, break it, and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And afterwards he took up the cup and blessed it and said, this is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. That is the only portion that is specified. Aside from that portion, how is that worship time be conducted? It is not described. Why? Because it is up to the Holy Spirit. But there is one part that is prescribed. We break the bread and we drink the cup. In a sense, we need to learn not to dread. You know, the reason why we drag on is because, number one, we come without preparation. So we have to spend lots of time just to prepare ourselves for the moment. Now, number two, it is because we do not really understand how the Holy Spirit will work in a meeting. Sometimes you find, as we come together, if we are all prepared, dear brothers and sisters, if we are all prepared, when we come together, maybe in 5 minutes, we are ready to break the bread. But because we are not prepared, it takes us more than half an hour to get there. You see, it is a spiritual thing. If you're not there, you're not there. You know? But if we are all prepared, we can just come together, and maybe in 5 minutes, it is time to break the bread. And if it is time to break the bread, break it. You know, oftentimes, sometimes you'll find the prayer and the praise will come to a kind of peak, and people just wait, and you'll find it goes down again, and then it picks up again, and it goes down again, and it may up and down and for 2-3 times, and by the time you're breaking the bread, everyone is exhausted. Now, don't do that. When the Spirit is there, let's break the bread. Some brother can even either pray or start it. Now, we break the bread at the time when our spirits are ready for it. And another good thing is this. Now, this is something I just throw out. Not as a rule, but as a help. I do believe that there is a divine order at the breaking of bread. And the order is, before we break the bread, all our concentration is upon the Lord Himself. Remember Him in communion with Him. Thinking of Him and what He has done for us. But after we have broken the bread. Now, oftentimes, after we have broken the bread, that's the end of the meeting. Why? It's an hour already. We have dragged so long that it's about time the children should go. We miss something. We miss something. The breaking of bread should be the peak of the meeting, the climax. And after we break the bread, you remember our Lord Jesus. After He has broken the bread, He led His disciples to the Father. You have not only the record of His prayer in John chapter 17, but you also have the record that after the supper, they sing a song, and the Lord led them to Gethsemane. And there our Lord presented Himself before the Father. So you find, say, in Psalm 22, in Psalm 22, verse 22, you find that after, in verse 21 says, save me from the lion's mouth, yea, from the horns of the buffaloes, hast thou answered me. 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In other words, after the bread is broken, we know that God is not only His God, but our God. Not only His Father, but our Father. So He leads His own to the Father. To worship the Father, who is the source of everything. The Lord said, I will declare your name among my brethren. And I will sing praises to thee in the congregation. So there is a part that we have missed, not purposely, but because probably we do not understand too well. And that is, after we have broken the bread, after we have experienced what the Lord has done for us, no doubt, He will lead us back to the Father. So, if the breaking of bread is not prolonged, then we will have time to worship the Father. To tell the Father how much we appreciate. For instance, this morning, when we see the grace of our Lord Jesus, now, grace is our Lord Jesus. But after we have experienced the grace of our Lord Jesus, should we not see the love of God? It is the love of God that gives us such grace. And should not we come to God our Father and thank Him for such love in giving us Christ to us? So that will lead us back to God. Lead us back to the Father and bring us into that family relationship. So, brothers and sisters, it will be good. Now, it is not a rule. It is not a law. Sometimes, if we do not have the time to do that, don't do it. If our Holy Spirit doesn't give us the burden to do that, just omit it. That's okay. But, still, we need to understand. You know, we need to understand that at the breaking of bread, actually, you have these two parts, before and afterwards. Before, it's centered upon the Lord. After, it is centered upon the Father. We come to the Father through the Son. And I do believe that if the Lord should lead us in this way, then you will find our worship will be more complete. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we share together on this matter of worship and the breaking of bread, we do ask Thee, O Lord, that on the one hand, we may have understanding, and on the other hand, we may be in the Spirit. We pray that we may not be bound in any way, nor will we be disordered. So we just pray that our worship may be such that it will be pleasing to Thyself. It will satisfy Thy heart. Lord, we want to worship Thee in the best that we can, and because Thou art so worthy. So we just cast ourselves upon Thee and ask Thee to help us and to guide and lead us into that worship that will really answer to the heart's desire. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.